If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to open them, please. And we're going to start in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Isaiah 42. And while you're turning there, I'll just give you a brief introduction to who I am. Some of you, when you heard my last name, thought you may have heard it before, and it was probably my brother that you heard. His name is Luke, and I'm Mark. Okay? Luke is older than I am. I am a much younger brother by, I think, 3 years. Luke's a missionary in Peru. Luke's in New Guinea. We're in Peru. We spent 6 years in northern part of Peru. I was working there at a Christian school. And also, we had worked in the local assembly, Bible studies, and we did some outreach in the north of Peru as well. And the last couple of years, we've been back in Canada for family reasons, and go back to Peru every year for 1 to 2 months. Just a little thing I'll share with you that maybe you could remember in your prayers. One of the brothers that was traveling, he's from the village where we were working, and he would travel with us up north. There was a little village there we were going to preach. And about 4 years ago, he lost his wife to cancer. And then about 2 months ago, the same brother lost two sisters, their husbands, and two nephews in a car accident. So I was texting with him last week, and he was saying, you know, some days you just feel like thrown in the towel. And he's taking it upon himself to keep going up to this village up north, and he goes up every 2 weeks. It probably takes him about, probably 6 to 8 hours to get there, depending on how the mobility works. And he goes up there preaching the gospel and his little Bible studies with some of the different groups there. So I just ask you to pray for him. His name is Carlos, that Carlos won't get discouraged and that he'll keep on going for the Lord. So right now we are back in the East helping out the assemblies there and helping out as the Lord gives us opportunity. Today what I would like to speak to you about is one of the subjects that is closest to the Lord's heart. And I'll let you, as we go through this, start to and listen, start to think about what's closest to your heart. You know, when we get together as a group, it doesn't take very long and we'll start talking about what's closest to our heart. If you're into sports, right away it's like, we're into the hockey and the basketball playoffs. And if you're into that, right away it's, what about these guys? And, I don't like that guy, and so on and so forth. Then maybe you're not into that. Maybe ladies, now forgive me if I'm wrong, but maybe you're into shopping, okay? Some ladies are. I just happen to know that. Being married and all that for 29 years, I've learned a few things. And you know what? You talk about, did you know that so-and-so's got this deal on? You got to go check it out, right? And we talk about things that are close to our heart. Well, what's close to God's heart? And I'd like you to listen today and see if what's close to God's heart is close to your heart. Because if it is, it should come out. It's not something that we have to force. So Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. Listen to what it says there. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. And this is a chapter, the first part, where it speaks about the Lord Jesus as the servant of God coming into the world. But now look what God says in verse 8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved or graven images. God is telling the people there of Israel that he is very jealous about his glory. He doesn't share that with anybody. Because if anybody could share his glory, that would mean they were equal with him. And the Bible is very clear, and God is very clear, that he alone is God. There is no other. God is alone, and he is only God. Now, with that in mind, flip over to me as well with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to look there at verse 5. Now, this is the list of the commandments that God would give to Israel. And you may be familiar with this, but look what he says there in verse 5. He says, you shall not bow, he's talking about graven images, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. He says there that he is a jealous God. And I mention this because God is very jealous about his glory, what concerns him. because there is no one else and there's nothing else that merits that glory. Now, I'd like you to turn with me now to our main passage, and that's over in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, and the first verse, Revelation chapter 1, the first verse, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show to his servants the things which must shortly take place or come to pass." And it says, "He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." Now, I want you to notice that first part. It says there, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place or come to pass." You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was very clear why he came to this world. He says, "I didn't come to do my own works. I didn't come to draw attention to myself." He says, "I came to speak the words of my Father. I came to do the works of my Father." What God wanted to do is he wanted to show us what he was like. And it's difficult for you and I to, for me to say, well, imagine this, or think of this. So what God actually did is God became a man, didn't he? He actually took a body like you and I have. He knew what it was to feel pain. He knew what it was to be tired. And God became a man so we could see what God was like. We could see him in action. And we have that testimony in the Gospels, don't we? What the Lord Jesus Christ was like under fire, you could say, and how he responded to it. And God wants us to see that. And the Lord Jesus was very clear. "Everything I'm doing is what the Father has told me to do. I'm doing nothing on my own. Everything is from the Father." And so ultimately, he drew our attention to God. Now, God is so delighted with his Son. He thinks so much of his Son that you know what he wants to do? He says right here, "I'm giving you a revelation of my Son. I want you to know about my Son." See, the Son dedicated himself, his whole time on earth, was to show us the Father. And now the Father says, "I want you to know my Son." And that's what he's saying here. The revelation of who? Jesus Christ. And who did he give it to? He says he gave it to his servants. Who was his servants? Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're his servant. And God wants you to know what his Son is like. You see, I was asking you what things that you like to talk about. And one of the things that comes to my mind, we have a little granddaughter now. She's all of 14 months, yes. And you know what? It doesn't take much for us to want to talk about our granddaughter. You know, she's walking today. We got a little video. My wife sent me a video this week, and there she was doing the first steps, you know, kind of penguin-y going along like that. And it was, "Oh, you're so excited. Your granddaughter's walking," all that. Well, what does God like to talk about? He wants to reveal to you and to me his Son. He thinks so much of his Son. And now follow along with me to see what he actually shows us. And now if you slip down with me to verse 4. So John begins writing, and he says there in verse 4, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come." Now who would that be? Well, that would be God the Father. Then he says, "And from the seven spirits who are before the throne." Well, we have there the Holy Spirit. And now if he's going to be consistent, he would say then, "And from Jesus Christ," and that would be the end of it. If this was all about the Trinity together, collectively, he would stop there. But does he stop there? He doesn't. Look what he goes on, because he's drawn attention to someone. Who's he drawn attention to? To the Lord Jesus Christ. And now look at the titles that he gives us of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he tells us about him. First of all, he says, "The Lord from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God forever and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You think he's trying to draw our attention to something? I think so. He wants us to know about his Son. God is so enamored with his Son that he's given this to us. Why? So we can know his Son. And ultimately, what's God's purpose? God's purpose is that as we know his Son, ultimately, that we'll worship him. And we'll see that in just a minute. And so look at these titles that he's given to us here. He says, to him who, first of all, the faithful witness from the dead. Faithful Witness, sorry, getting ahead of myself there. And if you look that up, you'll discover that the word faithful witness is talking of witness is somebody who died. It was the same word that was used of the martyr, Stephen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore witness, but how did he bear witness? Well, he bore witness with his life, didn't he? See, some of us are called to court sometimes, and we may have to give witness. Now, I saw this, and this is what happened. We're testifying with our words to something that has happened. But the Lord Jesus went further than that. The Lord Jesus testified with his life. He testified with his life. And he was a faithful, not only faithful as in he did it completely to the end, but he was faithful in that he was trustworthy. And how do we know he's trustworthy? Well, when we watch the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and he would tell us about God. But he didn't stop there, did he? He then demonstrated what God was like. He showed us what love was like. He shows compassion. Can you imagine that first day Jesus comes off the sermon, off the mountain there, and he's just preached the Sermon on the Mount, and then up comes running to him a leper. And everybody knew, you don't touch lepers. You stay away from lepers. That was what they were taught. And here this leper comes running up to Jesus and says to him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And everybody, you can just see them. What's he going to do? And he does what nobody else would do. He reaches over and he touches the leper. And he says, I will be clean. And he was clean. He was showing what God was like to the people, not only by what he said, but by what he did. And ultimately, he would show it when he died on the cross. He was demonstrating us love like we've never seen it before. See, it's one thing for us to sacrifice our lives for someone we love. But he sacrificed his life for those who were his enemies. Think about that. Sacrificing his life for people who were screaming at him and laying down his life and dying and bearing your and my sin on the cross. He is the faithful witness. But it doesn't stop there. Then it says, the firstborn from the dead. You see, God, in viewing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? Well, he raised him up from the dead. And he became the first of those that slept that was born from the dead. Never happened before. Well, you say, well, Elijah raised a few people from the dead. Yes, but they all died again. And Lazarus, yes, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus did have another funeral. There's only a couple people that had two funerals in their lives, and Lazarus is one of them. But Jesus was raised up from the dead. And he became the firstborn. And the idea was, and you read through that in other places, it mentions it, that he also became the firstfruits. In other words, there'd be others that would be raised up. See, he was raised up so then you and I would have hope. See, before that, death had always held the power over you and I. Why? Because we live, to a greater or less extent, in fear of death. But when the Lord Jesus Christ defeated death, then he could give us deliverance as well from death. And so he's became the firstborn from the dead. And then what else does it say? it says they're the ruler over the kings of the earth. See, when God raised the Lord Jesus Christ up from the dead, he was, as God himself, God over all. But in coming here to earth and living as a man and defeating the power of Satan and death and hell, he had then authority over all these things. And God would raise him up, and it says God has given him a name above every name. There is no name in the earth or all the universe. And when we say name, we're talking about the authority that is vested in that name. And the Lord Jesus Christ has the name above every name. God has given him a place above everyone, and it says at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And then it says in Ephesians chapter 1, it says God raised him up and he set him above every power and principality and power and might and dominion. There's nothing higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You see what God's doing? He's trying to draw our attention to the character and the nature of his Son and to what he's done. But he doesn't stop there. Then he goes on and he says to us there, he says to him who loved us. You know, you see all this about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he doesn't want you to forget. He loves us. He loves us. He loves you, and he loves me. Now, this is always a double, an arrow going in both directions. He loves you. Do you love him? Do you love him? You know, it's a very easy thing to say, I love you, Lord, to sing some of these songs, I love you, Lord. I can't sing with a bird, so I wouldn't even try it. But sing some of those songs, you talk about how you love him, and I worship, and I bow down. But words are cheap, aren't they? Words are cheap. It's easy to sing that on Sunday morning. But the reason I want you to see this is because if we are in our hearts truly Christians, then what God first and foremost deserves from you and from me is our worship. He deserves from you and from me our worship. Before anything else, God deserves your and my worship. And if we're going to say, I love him, and anything else we're going to say about him, then the question is, does my time, do all of these things demonstrate that God is God? Do I offer to him worship? And we'll talk about that a little bit as we go on. And so he says he loved us, and he washed us from our sins, or I think the other many translations will say he loosed us from our sins by his blood, by his own blood, chained in sins. You think of that, in darkness and in sin and in chains. What a horrible picture. And yet, along comes the Lord Jesus Christ. God sends him into the earth, and the light shines through. And not only does the light shine through, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those chains have been snapped. And I'm free, like never before. And so, he's come and he's loosed us from our sins in his blood. And not only that, but look at the rest of us. It says he's made us a kingdom and priests. Like we who were enemies, the totally against him in what we thought and what we did, and he's made us priests. And what's the purpose of a priest? Well, just flip over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like you to see that. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because every priest has an occupation. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 5, look what it says there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's talking about every believer is being built up a holy priesthood. And what is the object of this holy priesthood? What does it say? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Do you ever offer up spiritual sacrifices to God? Maybe you ask, well, what is a spiritual sacrifice? I have no idea what that is. A spiritual sacrifice is when we come to God as a child of God. You have to be a child of God, because if not, you're still an enemy of God. You cannot be a priest of God and an enemy at the same time. So first, by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am made a priest of God. I'm made a saint. You find all these words there. But as a priest of God, I'm meant to offer up sacrifices. And what are the sacrifices? What is the sacrifice that most pleases God? It's his own son. And so I come before him, and I offer up praise and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I start to tell God what I've discovered about his son. And you know what? When I talk to my daughter about all the things I noticed in her little girl, you know what? She likes to hear that. And she goes, yeah, oh, she's so cute, blah, blah, you know, and talk about her. And she's so excited about it, telling, oh, Dad, you didn't see this? Well, when we talk to God about his son and tell him what we've discovered, God loves to hear that. It's just as much as it fills my heart when somebody tells me about my children, they say, you know, I saw your son, and he's such a la, la, la. If it's good, that is. If it's bad, I won't plug my ears. But if it's something good, my whole heart, and I'm just so happy to hear that. Well, when we can bring before God what we've discovered about his son, do you think God does not delight to hear that? Do you not think that just fills God's heart to think, here are these poor creatures that have been saved by my son, and now they're beginning to see what I see in him. Now they're beginning to delight like I delight in him. And it's not by accident. It's as we spend time with him that we begin to understand what he's like. But look down a little further, and we'll see what else it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, or what's the occupation of a priest. Look down in verse 9. So it says we're to offer up spiritual sacrifice to God, but look what it says in verse 9. It says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may, now what's the job here of this royal priesthood? Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Remember we were talking about how he snapped the chains and he set us free from sin? Well, now it's only logical that we'd want to tell what he's done. He set me free. He's delivered me. That's why next week you have this brother coming and he wants to say what he's done for him. And it's not just him. Sometimes we think some of these people are these traumatic testimonies. Well, people really like to listen to that. You know what? Anyone who was taken from darkness and brought into light, who had the chains of sin snapped and has been made now a child of God, has the most wonderful testimony that is ever possible to tell. And so if you are a child of God today, you have a wonderful testimony to share. And to speak not about yourself, but about the one who delivered you. Because you see, I don't want to attract people to Mark DeJager. Because if that would happen, you'd become followers of me and you'd soon find out all my faults. I really don't like that idea. I'd much rather you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you follow him, you know what? You're going to find out how perfect and how wonderful and how lovely he is. And you're going to be attracted to him and not to me. And so that's the occupation of a priest. Now, going back to Revelation chapter 1, after he gives these titles, notice next what you see comes on the scene. And so John, we're not going to have time to read it all, but you'll notice next that John hears a voice speaking to him, and he turns around, and then he sees the Lord Jesus Christ himself in verses 11 to 20. And we'll start reading at verse 11, and it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he lists all the churches. And so then it says, John turned to look, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. But he sees him like he'd never seen him before. He saw him in his glory. And as John sees the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, and it talks about that, it talks about fire and burning brass, and it talks about the sound of many waters and brilliance and seven stars and a sharp two-edged sword. You go through and read that. And now there's something very interesting about that. I don't have time this morning to go through it all, but if you go back to some of the other appearances of God in the Old Testament, you'll see a lot of these characteristics there as well. That when God would appear, for example, to Ezekiel, that there was this burning and this fire. And a lot of these characteristics were seen there as well. And so the Lord Jesus Christ appears, and you see him appearing really in purity and in perfection. And what happens when John sees that? Well, look what it says when he sees that in verse 17. It says, when I saw him, what did he do? Look at it if you have your Bible. What happened to him? When he sees the glory of God, does he stand there and go, wow? No, it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Can you imagine that? There's John, and he hears his voice, and he turns around, and he sees the Lord Jesus. And you have to remember, it was John who used to, when Jesus was on the earth, it was John who would sit next to him, or better yet, he reclined next to him. And it says it was him that leaned on the Lord Jesus' bosom. So when he was talking to him, he'd be talking like right in the heart of the Lord Jesus. He was that close to him. And yet when he saw the Lord Jesus in his glory, it wasn't like, you know, throw the arms open wide in a big hug. What happened to John? He falls down like he's dead, flat on the ground. And he's not the only one. You'll find that others did that as well. And now this is the wonderful part. Here is the Lord Jesus in all of his glory. And what does he do? It says, so John fell down at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me. And look what he says. And he says this to you and to me as well. He laid his right hand, that right hand of power, he lays on him and he says to him, don't be what? Afraid. Don't be afraid. Isn't that what we say to our kids sometimes? If you have kids, you know, they're there and they're all afraid. And it's like, don't be afraid, it's okay. I'm here. But you know what? The things that they're afraid of, a lot of times, I don't have power over. You know, we lived in Peru for 6 years, and there were things that happened there that I had no control over. We'd get in the vehicles there, and we would pray, you know, Lord, just get us safely where we're going, because you just never knew what was going to happen. But the Lord Jesus would say to John, don't be afraid, and then he tells him why he doesn't have to be afraid. Listen to what he says. He says, I am the first and last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. What are the things that man are afraid of? Well, man are afraid of death and hell. And the Lord Jesus says, I've defeated all those. Everything that you and I are afraid of, he's defeated. And so he can lay his hand on us and he can say, the only one who can say this, don't you be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. I've conquered everything that you could be afraid of. I defeated it all. And so he's telling us, you can trust me. I've taken care of everything that will cause you fear. And so, why do I say that? Because the most natural thing for us to do is just like a child to do when they're afraid. What does a child do when they're afraid? They run for mom or dad, whoever's closest. It's like, mommy, and they hide. We had one son. I'm not telling stories out of place. I used to carry him into the meeting in Dartmouth. That's where we met Brian and Carol. Carry him into the meeting, and he was so shy that one of the brothers would be at the door and say, hello, Chris. And he'd hide his head in my chest. He didn't want to say hi to anybody. It wasn't because he was embarrassed to say hi. It was just he was that shy. And he found security hiding himself with me. And that's natural. Well, naturally, where should we go? But then, naturally, where do we go? Where do you go? Do we go to the Lord when we're troubled? Do we go to the Lord when we're afraid? Do we go to the Lord when we're happy? Unfortunately, naturally, we often go everywhere else but where? To the Lord. The Lord Jesus says that, and you can read a little further on about what happens there, but I want you to see a little bit more of what God is showing us of his Son. Turn over to me, chapter 4, because this is quite amazing, because we started off seeing how God says he's very jealous of his glory. He will not share his glory with another. And so we come to chapter 4 of Revelation, and we see a scene in heaven. And in this scene in heaven, you'll see these four living creatures, which you'll also find in the book of Ezekiel. If you read Ezekiel, the first number of chapters, especially the first chapter, you'll see them there. And so it talks, like in verse 6, about the throne that was there in heaven. And then there was these living creatures around it. And before the throne, there were 24 elders. And these four, these creatures that are around the throne, it says that they would say day and night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, so they're very close to the throne, they're around the throne. What do these 24 elders do? Well, look what it says here. It says the 24 elders, they fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne and they say what? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you create all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So you see the scene here. These living creatures are there. And they cry out, holy, holy, holy. And then these 24 elders, what do? On the exclamation or the proclamation of God's glory, they fall down and they worship God. And they really say what God is and who God is. And you can read that again. They talk about God's worth, and they talk about his glory and honor and power. And so God is showing us here God is seated on the throne, and here they are, the closest ones to him are falling down, and they're worshiping him. And so this is setting the stage for what happens in the next chapter. So what happens? Well, we go in the next chapter, and John says he saw the one who sat on the throne, and it says he had a scroll in his hand. And there was nobody found worthy to take that scroll and to open it. Nobody in heaven and earth. And so John begins to cry. He's overwhelmed, and he cries, there's no one found worthy to open that scroll. And so what happens? Well, in verse 4, it says there, you tell him about him crying there. And then verse 5, it says, don't weep, when somebody says to him, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So someone was found. And this person is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you remember back in Genesis chapter 49, just before Jacob died, he spoke about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That one day someone would come who would be, and the lion speaks of reigning and authority. One who would come who would reign. And not only that, the Root of David. Well, if you remember Israel, Isaiah chapter 53, that he says, who has believed the report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? And it says, he will grow as a root out of dry ground. Well, what had happened to Israel? Israel, through their idolatry and disobedience, had become a barren ground, like a dead tree. And out of that dead tree and out of that dry ground had come up a root. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it had grown up and it had become something great and mighty and majestic. And so can you imagine John thinking a lion and a mighty tree? And as he turns to look around, what does he see? Well, look what it says here. As he turns around to look, it says, lost my place here. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, in verse 6, of the four living creatures stood what? A lion? A tree? A lamb. Not a lion. A lamb. And if you, I didn't realize this till just a little while ago, it wasn't like a big, powerful ram. It's actually translated, somebody said, a lambkin. It's a small lamb. So here is a small lamb. They show the Lord Jesus Christ in his humility. Here he is, a little lamb before the throne. But he shows this little lamb, it says, with seven horns and seven eyes. And the seven horns in the Bible always speak of power and strength. And so it's not that this lamb is weak. And it's not that this lamb, the eyes speak of wisdom, seeing everything, the Spirit of God seeing everything. It's not that this lamb is weak and doesn't see and know all things. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and we're going to see that in a minute. And so here John turns and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb, and it says he still has, it's like he's freshly slain, he still has the marks. And I was thinking about that, and you probably thought this before, but to think in heaven, the one reminder from earth will be the reminder of our salvation, the marks on the Lord Jesus. Think about that. That in heaven, he still bears the marks of his suffering for your sin and for my sin. And so John sees him there. And then you got to see what happens, because this is God's drawing our attention to this so you can see this. Look what happens. He takes the scroll, and then in verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, those who were closest to God around the throne, those who were the closest to him, what did they do? Well, it says that they had each had a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints, and they sang a new song. and what happens to each of them? No, I missed it there. Verse 8. It says, when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders, what did they do? They fell down. Now that's important, because in the previous chapter, these same ones had fallen down before whom? Before God. And they fell down and worshiped God. And now you come here to chapter 5, and you see these same ones falling down before the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping him. And what God is trying to tell us is that his son is worthy of worship. And you listen to what they say. You are worthy to open the scroll. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of all the things that we could speak of him. You know, sometimes when we talk about people or we talk about things some people have done or things I have done, we can exaggerate. You know, you can say, you know, so-and-so, he is the fastest. Probably not the fastest person around, or he is the strongest, or he is the smartest. But when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about how great and wonderful he is, you know, we can't exaggerate how much he loved us, can we? We can't exaggerate how great his grace is, how great his mercy is. Why? Because he's worthy of it all. You know, the very best thing you could say about him, he's worthy not only of that, but so much more. Now, if we were to stop here, if I was to stop here and give you each a piece of paper and a pen, and I was to say to you, I want you to write on this piece of paper the very best thing you could say about Jesus. You're going to tell this to God, not to me. And I say, I want you to write on this paper the very best thing you can say to God about Jesus. What would you write? Remember, it's not for me. It's for God. What would you tell him? Remember, he sent his son for you and for me. What would you write on a piece of paper to tell God maybe how much you loved him? Or to tell God how much he means to you because of the sacrifice he made? Or to tell God about that the person that you've seen who he was through his life and works on the earth. You see, that should not be something that's strange for you and for me. You see, they would worship God throughout the Old Testament. And the first work of you and I, we read that as a priest of God, is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And what is a spiritual sacrifice? Is to bring to God his own son. To tell God, you know, God, I have found out how wonderful your son is. Because I'm starting to see how holy he was and is, and I'm understanding how awful my sin is, and to think he paid for my sin. To think his own blood was shed for my sin. But you see, it doesn't stop there. Now, this is the amazing part. Not only does he show us these 24 elders falling down, and by the way, we won't have time to look at it today, but if you look out through the book of Revelation, every time you come across these 24 elders, every time you come across them, they're on their face before the Lord and before God worshiping. And what's the point? The people who are the closest to him, the people who are the closest to God, are the first be on their face worshiping. Are you a worshiper? Are you a worshiper? You see, that is really our first occupation. If you remember Jesus, when he was being tempted by Satan, remember what he would say at the end? And Satan would say, fall down and worship me and I'll give you all these things. What did Jesus say to him? It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. What came first? Worship. You see, if you're going to serve God, you will not be able to serve him properly until you know what he's like. And as soon as you begin to find out what God is like, guess what you're going to do? You're going to fall down and worship him. It's like, I never knew that. God, you are amazing. And you, understand, you don't have to worship God with all the verbiage that sometimes we find in churches, okay? You worship God with literally what overflows out of our soul. And it does not have to be in a pew, seated, you know, with our hands crossed and bowed head or something like that. It may be outside mowing the grass, and all of a sudden you see something and you realize, you know, I'm cutting this grass and God made every one of these stalks. What a wonderful creator you are, oh God. You know, to think of all this and to be able to offer up worship, instinctively, it should be our natural reaction. But instead of that, you know what, I'm going to speak honestly with you. I almost have to make it a point, or I get so caught up in everything else. I get so caught up in serving, I forget to do what? Worship. And worship should be the first thing. Because when I'm caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ, when I'm caught up with God, you know what? I'm going to go out and I'm going to want to talk about him. And not only that, I'm going to be changed to be like him. And you're going to see him in me. And so if you're struggling in your spiritual walk, I challenge you where to start is start with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God. And as you spend time with that, you know what? You're going to see that you're being changed. Because that's his whole purpose. As you draw close to him, you'll be changed into his likeness, because that's God's desire for you and for me. And a result of that is you'll be a worshiper. See, God is looking for worship. Remember the woman of Samaria that came to Jesus? What did Jesus say to her? He said, God is seeking worshipers. Think of that. God is looking for worshipers. Are you a worshiper? I hope so. Well, not to stop there, but look what he says here. Not only did those 24 elders fall down and worship him, but look a little further. He says there in verse 11, and then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, 1,000, 1,000. In other words, there's a whole gamut of them, and what are they doing? So we started closest to the throne. Now the angels are around this whole group, and what are they doing? Well, they're worshiping too. It says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So the angels are joining in, but it doesn't stop there. Look what happens next. Every creature in heaven, on earth, and it says, and the sea and all of them, I heard him saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits in the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. It's like the waves keep rippling out further and further and further, and everyone is joining in to lift up their voice and say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. He's worthy of all the praise we could heap on him and so much more. And now the question is, are we doing that? Are we giving him the praise that he deserves? One last little verse I want to draw to your attention. Flip over to chapter 7. Because we could look at other things that that God reveals to us about his son. But if you look in chapter 7, and it says there, in verse 9, he sees this multitude, this crowd of people, and they're from everybody on every nation and tribe on earth, and they're standing before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, it says. And look what they say in verse 10. And it says, they're crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, God is now showing us that this is not an independent work of the Lamb. God is showing us that everything he did, they did together. That there is no division in God. They're working together on this. And to think of that, that the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all united with one purpose. And what was that purpose? It was to redeem you and I, to save us from sin, and to bring us home to God. And the first thing that should be on our lips as redeemed ones is worship. And so I would like to close this morning by challenging you. I'd like to challenge you to go home and sometime during this week, and perhaps every day this week, is to take out a piece of paper and to write on it, what is the best thing I can say today about God, to God, about the Lord Jesus. What's the very best thing I can say? And so, at least one thing, but I would challenge you to do it every day this week. Write one thing to God, something different that you can say to God about his son. Something that you know would please him. And this is really, in a small way, an act of worship. Giving to God what you know delights him about his son. Because we have been called to be worshipers. Are you a worshiper? Shall we pray? Lord God, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, God, it's not because of who we are, it's because of who he is that we are accepted. And oh God, we thank you for him this morning. We thank you for this revelation that you've given to us of him. And oh God, as we read these words, God, may they bring joy to our heart. And Father, if there's some here this morning that are perhaps they're struggling and they're cold of heart, we pray that you would warm their hearts. For others that are troubled, we pray that they would find in him the peace that passes understanding. I pray for those that are rejoicing, Father, may you encourage them that they would continue on. And Father, we thank you for him. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.